The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Today we come to the second of our series, which is helping us to try and place Jesus back in the centre of our celebrations. Last week, we thought about gifts, and it's fitting that I'm surrounded here by gifts around the place. It's just as well I'm not a walker as a preacher, because there's quite a few obstacles up here. And in fact, I'll need to keep fairly still up here anyway, because I've got them before and behind me anyway. Today, we're thinking about songs. Now, singing Christmas carols and hymns was an important part of my childhood. I was with the National Boys Choir in Melbourne, and each year as a boy, for the 10 days leading up to each Christmas, the choir would present 2 40 minutes of concerts each day at the Southtown Shopping Mall. So the first one would be about 11 o'clock, and then we'd repeat the dose at 2. And we'd sing, robed in red, coming down the escalators from the top floor, down 3 floors, down to the centre of the mall, and sing. There were no repeated carols at each show, and we sang them from memory in 3-part harmony, accompanied by our conductor, Kevin Casey, at the organ. And as I recall the songs that we sang, I can only think of 2 that weren't about Jesus. Deck the Halls with Boughs of Holly, and We Wish You a Merry Christmas, with which we would finish our recital each time. All of the songs were about Jesus and his birth. And at night, the choir would robe up again, and this time sing carols at a really flash restaurant in the centre of the CBD in Melbourne, a place called Lazars. And on those occasions, the boys would collect $1 each night from the hiring cost for pocket money, and we'd sing carols again for the guests at the restaurant. Now, if that wasn't enough, I was part of the local church boys' choir, and we would sing weekly at church as part of our 10 o'clock morning service, and we'd also prepare a service of lessons and carols each year. Later on in my last years at school and first years at uni, I directed that choir at the local church, particularly in our annual carol services. Then I sang in Christmas performances into semi-professional choirs while I was a uni student. Now, why am I saying this? Well, it's because the songs, through these experiences, they became ingrained in my memory. And I can still remember many of the verses without having to think about it very much. The songs became part of me and who I am. I embodied the songs. Now, this is what I want us to think about today, is as we approach Christmas today and think about the Christmas songs, how do we embody what we sing about, and how do we embody our faith so that it becomes part of us? Now, singing is a form of music making where you, the singer, are the musical instrument. It's a very physical activity that, if you're doing it well, involves deep breathing and total concentration. You need to get into the flow of the performance. In a good performance, the singer takes on the identity of the song, and they stamp their own identity upon the way their vocal timbre is unique. Then there is the articulation and phrasing over the musical material so that the song becomes theirs. And this is true whether we're talking about classical singing or popular contemporary singing. In a good performance, the singer imprints their personality upon the song. And I ask us all this morning, have the songs of Christmas become ours? Are they ingrained in you? Singing our faith has been a tried and true way of getting the gospel of Jesus into our heads and into our minds and bodies. Our breath and unique voices joined together in praise to God, particularly at Sunday worship. We praise God, but as well as that, the experience of singing together reinforces what we believe and how we are going to behave when we leave the church building. Singing is one of the ways we embody our faith. And we're going to be thinking more about that a little bit later. Let's think for a moment about the songs of Christmas in the Bible. Poetry and songs fill Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. And just flick through your Bible, look at Luke 1, and you'll see the song of Mary. There's the song of Zechariah as well. And in Luke 2, there's the amazing appearance of the host of heaven to the shepherds, announcing Jesus' birth. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests. Now, we're not told how long that song lasted. We've got no idea. Was there verses and a bridge and a chorus like we have up on stage now? We don't know anything other than the lyrics of what the host of heaven sang. But the words echo on through the ages to signify that the birth of Jesus was a singularly powerful event. The host of heaven sings, and we join them, especially at Christmas. The angels sing, and like the angels, God's people sing. It's been a mark of Christian worship since the early church. Some of you may have seen the film that came out this year about the first hymn, which is referring to at least the first evidence we have on a manuscript of some lyrics that were sung by early Christians, possibly from the third century. But we know from the scriptures that singing is an important part of our whole experience of being followers of Jesus. For instance, Paul writes in Colossians, "Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." It's actually a beautiful model, isn't it, for how we should approach our singing and our worship. Paul teaches the Corinthians, as he talks about the gifts of the Spirit and how they are to be applied in the church, he says, "I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding." Now, from these two passages of Scripture, we get the idea that singing is somehow an embodiment of faith, of how we operate as God's people. As a child, I remember that Christmas hymns and carols were heard everywhere at Christmas. Even in the Australian Women's Weekly, you would have an excerpt, a zip-out excerpt that you could use at home. It had the words of the Christmas carols in it so that you could use these for your own celebrations at home. Yes, you'd hear songs about Santa, and there were popular favourites on the radio, like chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Have you ever had those? Sort of songs about the northern Christmas or white Christmas. You'd hear it in the shops and on television. But these were also interspersed with songs about Jesus. More recently, there's been a wave of, and to use the correct terms, seasonal holiday songs kind of are around all over the place. And usually the focus of these songs are the food, the atmosphere of Christmas, the camaraderie, getting together, good times. Weirdly for Australia, cold weather, snow. There's songs about good and bad relationships at Christmas. And of course, Santa Claus has tended to dominate the airwaves. Now, in the music industry, if you get a hit at Christmas, that's the gift that keeps on giving, because you can use it again. And again, and again, and the dollars just keep dropping down for the songwriters and for the musicians. And some of these are unfortunately very memorable, like the profundity of "Last Christmas I gave you my heart, and the very next day you gave it away." Or perhaps Paul McCartney's greatest travesty, "We're all having a wonderful Christmas time." So we hear all of these things and many others that I'm sure you'll recall. And we hear them every year. My grandparents had the 1955 edition of the Guinness Book of Records in their bookcase. And I remember going there and looking it up. And what was the best-selling song? In the 1950s, it was "White Christmas." Bing Crosby sold millions of copies of the records of "White Christmas." Now, new Christmas songs about Jesus are rarely chart toppers. However, there's possible exceptions. I can think of "Mary's Boy Child," Harry Belafonte, I think of the 1950s. And then in the 1960s, the ubiquitous "The Little Drummer Boy" came on the scene. So it's very interesting, you know, a young mum, do you think that's the last thing that she wants is a drummer showing up when she's trying to get baby Jesus to sleep? Any rate, there we are. The Little Drummer Boy kind of becomes a hit. As I mentioned last week, a recent exercise workout to Christmas music included no Christian songs for almost an hour. When you go to the shops this week, listen out to what is being played in the Muzak in your favourite store. Even in Coorong, you'll hear secular Christmas songs as well as the Christian ones in the playlist in the store. Now, if you let it, these songs that have become so much part of the Christmas wallpaper will never get out of your head. That's partly the way they've been designed. They're little earworms to kind of stay there. And I ask myself, as I ask you, do you want "Last Christmas I Gave You My Heart" as the soundtrack for your life? Is that part of you? How is it that in the season that bears the name of Christ, Christmas, the Anointed One, that Jesus is being missed? Well, for Christians, we're singing and praying all year round. We certainly do at this church, but historically, for Christians, it reaches the peaks at Christmas and Easter. So, in our church and homes this year, let's hold our focus on Jesus at Christmas in our songs. We can't control the media and our pervading secular culture, but we can surround ourselves with songs and hymns that build us up, that teach and encourage us, and that praise and give thanks for our mighty God who saves. And as we sing these songs, they become part of who we are. So, where do our Christmas carols come from? Some of them are very old. Settings of 4th century poems like Of the Father's Love Begotten, or the 15th century hymn O Come, Emmanuel. But generally speaking, in the churches, the music which had been settled and liturgies by around about the 11th and 12th centuries in the Catholic churches, they were what made your weekly experience. The chant that was sung in Latin by the priests and choir and maybe special choral items. That was your general diet. Now, it's not surprising that outside the church, traditions of singing songs which were different from the chant in churches grew up. This is where our carols come from. They were folk songs. They were based on original words, not liturgical words, original words that people had made up. And they carried a popular understanding of what the Christian faith meant. As well as that, there were also reflections of Christmas-tide customs to do with food and various things like that, which were built into these songs. And some of the earliest of them were notated during the 14th and 15th centuries. So we know that they existed because we've got the print music, well, not printed, they were handwritten music scores. Let's think about folk music a little bit longer. In England, folk singing continued to flourish right up to the end of the 19th century as the regional areas in England became more and more urbanised. And as a result, the rural experience of singing songs became less prevalent. But before this died out, a number of musicians collected the folk songs, particularly in the early decades of the 20th century, and printed them. And many of them were incorporated into English language hymnals, particularly the English hymnal of 1906 and a number of other hymnals that emerged in the UK, so that these folk carols became part of the mainstream musical experience. Now, let's think about these folk carols. Today you're going to hear two examples that you may not know. And the first was collected by Ralph Vaughan Williams in Herefordshire in 1909. And it tells the gospel story in 10 verses. And there may have been more. See, with a good folk song, the folk singer is telling a story. There's a narrative behind the song. This is the truth sent from above, the truth of God, the God of love. Therefore, don't turn me from your door, but hearken all, both rich and poor. The first thing that I will relate is that God did man create. The next thing which to you I tell, woman was made with man to dwell.
Then after that, 'twas God's own choice to place them both in paradise, there to remain from evil free, except they ate of such a tree. But they did eat, which was a sin, and thus their ruin did begin, ruined themselves, both you and me, and all of our posterity. Thus we were heirs to endless woes, till God the Lord did interpose, and so a promise soon did run, that he'd redeem us by his Son. And at this season of the year, our blessed Redeemer did appear, and he did live, and he did preach, and many thousands he did teach. Thus he in love to us behaved, to show us how we must be saved. And if you want to know the way, be pleased to hear what he did say. Go preach the gospel, now he said, to all the nations that are made, and those that do believe on me, from all their sins I'll set them free. O seek of God above, that saving faith that works by love. And if he's pleased to grant thee this, thou'rt sure to have eternal bliss. God grant to all within this place true saving faith, that special grace which to his people doth belong. And thus I close my Christmas song.
So let's turn for a moment to the United States, probably 19th century in origin, from the Appalachian region. And like the previous carol, this is simple and earthy and profoundly reflects on Jesus becoming a baby and giving up his infinite power.
I wander, as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior came down for to die. For poor ordinary people like you and like I wander as I wander out under the sky. When Mary birthed Jesus, 'twas in a cow's stall. came wise men and farmers and shepherds and all. And high from the heavens a starlight did fall, the promise of the ages it then did recall. If Jesus had wanted for any wee thing, a star in the sky, or a bird on the wing, or all of God's angels in heaven for to sing, he sure could have had it, for he was the King. As I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die. For poor, ordinary people like you and like I wander as I wander out under the sky.
Now, of course, other carols focused on the festivities occurring around Christmas, the food and the wassail bowl, at least in English countries, which was full of hard drink. Wassail the pudding, okay, what's in that? Well, something which is going to enrich the cake. And this was kind of widespread. And, you know, like the carol decked the halls with boughs of holly, forms the precursor to the wide range of secular Christmas songs we have today. The big difference, though, is that the modern Christmas songs haven't sprung from folk practice, rather from consciously commercial music making. Now, these Christmas songs, think of Santa Claus is Coming to Town or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, these were sold, first of all, as sheet music. So songwriters wanted to make, and publishers wanted to make money out of sheet music, particularly during the 1910s and 20s. That moved to records, 78s, 45s, 33s later on, okay. It moved to films, videos, and of course now streaming services. Now we need to remember that prior to the 1880s, all music was live. There was no recorded music. And Christmas music was live. So that meant that more of the populace were involved in singing, not just being passive listeners and watchers. Other sources of Christmas carols are hymns, particularly those that have emerged from Protestant traditions who sing them. The pioneers of congregational singing were the Lutherans during the 1520s and 30s. And then afterwards, Anglicans and Methodists in the 18th and 19th century. Revival traditions from America during the 19th and 20th centuries. The words and music of these hymns is usually original, and they were originally intended for mass congregational singing, not with a band up the front, but for everybody to be involved in singing together. Every printed denominational hymn book, which is becoming less common these days, they always included an Advent and Christmas section of hymns. The tradition was then formalised, particularly in the United Kingdom, with the carol service. Now, a carol service is a selection of Christmas songs for choir and congregation interspersed with Bible readings. And together it brings the gospel story. But this is actually only just under 100 years old. The first carol service occurred in 1928 through a guy called Boris Ord, who was the director of music at King's College, Cambridge. And the performance of the carols and readings was broadcast by the British Broadcasting Corporation. And it's been repeated annually until now. And many churches follow that pattern of singing choral items, congregational songs. This Christmas, thanks to digital streaming, you can choose from over 1,000 years of Christmas music from every country of the world that celebrates Christmas. And you can have a range of what you want, sacred, secular, the works. The Christmas songs can surround us like the wallpaper of our lives. And we just can passively receive them. In some ways, that's a wonderful thing, that we have access to so much music. But I'd like to suggest today that the downside is that the music doesn't require your constant attention or your participation. The Christian songs won't truly enter in and become part of your mind, body, and soul. This year, let's engage with the Christian Christmas music that we choose to listen to or perform ourselves, and allow the music and the lyrics to sink into your mind. Think of them. Memorize them. Allow them to become part of you. Here's a familiar lyric from Once in Royal David's City. The whole hymn was written by Alexander, and it was designed for children. The last two verses are deeply profound. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own amazing love. For that child, so dear and gentle, is our Lord in heaven above. And he leads his children on to the place where he is gone. Not in that poor lowly stable with the oxen standing by. We shall see him but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high, where his children gather round bright like stars with glory crowned. Embodying the Christmas message, where the gospel becomes part of you through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, is a good and holy place to be this Christmas. I want to come at this at another angle. We've thought about embodying Christmas carols. When someone's good at something, we say, it's become second nature to them. And what does that mean? Well, it means that the knowledge, the skill, the very essence of the activity has become part of who we are. So if you're a skilled tradesperson, or a truckie, a musician, a visual artist, an actor, a cook, an accountant, you've so mastered the technique and the craft of what you know and do that it's become part of you. It's yours. It's part of them. These people embody the knowledge and skill. So using the singing of Christmas carols as an example, our familiarity with them means that they become part of our world and who we are. And that's a model, actually, of how the gospel is meant to get inside of us. And the message of the Bible transforms us. We hear it, we learn it, we memorize it, we pray it, we repeat it through constant practice in our daily lives, and we swim in the currents of the Holy Spirit. The gospel becomes embodied knowledge that becomes second nature to us. which leads us into thinking about the incarnation. What is that about? Jesus embodies God. In his humanity, Jesus so immersed himself in his relationship with the Father and Spirit so that the character of God became visible for all to see. Or as a child once put it, like God with skin on. Although we don't share in Jesus' divine essence in the way Jesus was, nevertheless, God has adopted us as his children through the saving death and resurrection of Jesus, and he's put his Holy Spirit within us to empower and enable us to follow the pattern of life that Jesus demonstrated on earth. We so immerse ourselves in him that we come to embody that which we believe. So how do we start on that journey if this is a new idea to you? The Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, teaches us this way. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Jesus becomes part of us as we put our trust in him. We embody him. It's not just the Christmas carol that becomes part of us. It is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Today is a great day to begin, and let the dear Christ enter into your life and be born in you today. For those of us who know him and have known him for a long time, the challenge of embodying our faith and trust in Jesus is a lifelong process that bit by bit transforms us into becoming more Christ-like in our behaviors. As we sing the Christmas carols this year, may Jesus transform us by his presence. And may the Holy Spirit inspire, enable, and empower us to live Christian lives that reflect and embody our faith and trust in him. What's God saying to you today as we've reflected on the songs of Christmas? Have they become your songs? And if they are your songs, what will you do with what you've heard? Father God, we thank you for this Christmas period as we reflect with joy and thanksgiving on what you have done for us to make us your children. Thank you that Jesus surrendered everything that he had as rights in heaven to become a baby, to become truly human, and to show us the character of God. Help us as people indwelt by your Holy Spirit to live out our faith through our minds, our bodies. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.